Now, I want to also share one other item that I believe I found a little confirmation for. I've had a conviction for a number of years that the 1888 message was far more than what happened in Minneapolis in the year 1888. I believe that the message just began as a candle flame might have been lit in the year 1888 in Minneapolis, and it expanded and grew to its fullness in the years between 1890 and 1895. I really believe that the message should accurately be called the 1890s message rather than the 1888 message. We've expended a lot of time and energy trying to find out what was taught in 1888, and we haven't had much success because they didn't take any records of that particular general conference in Minneapolis. And so we've expended a lot of energy trying to find out what the 1888 message was. And I believe that has been time and energy largely misplaced. We have the 1888 message in our possession in the books and the writings that came out in the years following 1888. And just recently, a letter written by A.T. Jones was published from 1921. This is in his later years as he was responding to a question by someone that had written to him. And here is what he said, reflecting back on that time. He said, "That Minneapolis meeting and conference embraced much more and meant much more than what occurred in the meeting and conference. In a way, it was the culmination of a number of things before it, and it was also the origin of a lot of things after it." And that confirmed my feelings that we really have been looking in the wrong place for the 1888 message. We need to be looking in the years after 1888 when we have full records of what that message was, and then each one of us will have no trouble recovering the 1888 message for ourselves. And I thought that little bit of a letter was of some interest. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is to, I do not want to interrupt what I'm going to share with you with my own comments and my own analysis along the way. And so I have put up a little list of the direction of where we're going this morning, the sections in which I've divided the message of 1888. And by the way, I have taken these messages from the 1893 General Conference Minutes and the 1895 General Conference Minutes and the little book Lessons on Faith. Those are the three sources that I am using this morning. And so what I'm going to do as we come to each section, I'm going to indicate where we are so you can follow along as we go along, where we are in each section as we come to it in the message that I'm going to share with you this morning. Other than that, everything you hear this morning will be directly from the lips of those messengers, particularly A.T. Jones, in that time period. All right? Section 1, the mind of self. Satan looked at himself before he got proud of himself. If he had looked into the face of him who sits upon the throne, he never would have become proud. He would have reflected the image of him who sits upon the throne, and that image is manifested in Jesus Christ. But when he turned his look from the face of him who sits upon the throne and turned it upon himself, then it was that he became proud of himself. Then it was that he considered how beautiful he himself was, and his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he began to give himself credit for what he was. What he was came from God. But Lucifer gave himself credit for all that he was and for what he was. Did he not in that count himself as self-existent? In fact, put himself in the place of God? But it all came from self, and that is the thought of it all. He said, "I will be like God. I will be like the Most High." He would be in the place of Christ, and anyone who puts himself in the place of Christ puts himself in the place of God, because God is Christ. Then that being so, that being Satan's mind, when he came to our first parents and they received of that mind, what mind was that? The mind of self. Because it is the mind of Satan who is self. And the same ambition was set before them that he set before himself, that made himself what he is himself. ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. To be desired to do what? To make one wise? Wise as what? Like God. Ye shall be like God, knowing more than you know now, knowing such and such things. Oh, yes, then that tree is a tree to be desired to bring to me that knowledge, to give me that wisdom. And this tree is the channel through which I can accomplish that object of being like God. That is it. Then what is the mind that is in us? The natural mind is the mind of Satan. That is self, always. Now, the Lord did not leave it there alone. The Lord did not stop right there. If he had stopped there, there never could have been in any man's mind in this world any impulse other than that of Satan himself. Because the whole natural mind is of self and Satan only. But God said, I will break that up. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. God put the enmity there, the hatred against Satan's power, the hatred against the things that are in that mind even. God has planted that hatred there, and that is the source of every impulse to good or to right or anything of the kind that ever comes into any man's mind in this world. But when God put that hatred of evil there, it also begets the desire for something better than this evil which we hate. But what is that better thing? What is the object of that desire? Because Jesus Christ and His presence, God's mind, comes back to the place whence it has been taken away. God's image comes back to the place from which it has been banished by this deception of Satan. Christ is the image of God, the express image of His person. And when we receive Jesus Christ in His fullness, the image of God is returned to the place where it belongs. Therefore, His putting that enmity sets the will, the choice, free so that man can choose this other mind. This is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The carnal mind is the natural mind. Whose mind is the natural mind? Satan's. That is the mind of self. That is the mind of Satan. Then how much good does the natural man do? None. Although he hates the bad, how much good does he do? None. He would do the good, but how much of the good that he would does he actually do? None. Then let us not pass off our right knowing for right doing. Let us not pass off our right knowledge for right deeds. Knowledge of right is not doing right. So he did not do any good. Who is that? It is you and I, the natural man. I said I would not do it. I said that I hated it. And I declared that I would never do it again. But I did do it. Then when I hated it, and resolved and re-resolved and determined that I would never do it again, and yet did it, what in the world was the matter with me? I had the knowledge, but did not have the power. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. The only thing that can be done with it is to destroy it, uproot it, banish it, annihilate it. Whose mind is it? It is the mind of self. And that is the mind of Satan. I care not how much of a theory a man may have of the righteousness of God. I care not how much he may say he believes in the righteousness of God. I care not how much he may say he believes in justification by faith. If he has not the mind of Christ itself, he does not understand God's idea of justification by faith, and he cannot tell it. Section 2. Sold under sin, drawn from Romans 7. When a man is converted and thus brought under the power of the Spirit of God, he is not so delivered from the flesh that he is actually separated from it with its tendencies and desires, so that by the flesh he is no more tempted, and that with it he has no more contest. No, that same degenerate, sinful flesh is there with its same tendencies and desires. But the individual is no longer subject to these. He is delivered from subjection to the flesh with its tendencies and desires, and is now subject to the Spirit. He is now subject to a power that conquers, brings under, crucifies, and keeps under the flesh, sinful as it is, with all its affections and lusts. But since the flesh itself is brought into subjection to the power of God through the Spirit, all these evil things are killed at the root and thus prevented from appearing in the life. In the 7th of Romans is pictured the man who is under the power of the flesh, carnal, sold under sin. That describes the man who is subject to the flesh, to the law of sin that is in his members. And when he would break away from the power of the flesh and would do good, that power still brings him into captivity and holds him under the dominion of the flesh, the law of sin, which is in his members. But there is deliverance from that power. Therefore, when he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" there is given instantly the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is the way of deliverance. For Christ alone is the deliverer. And now this man, though he is thus delivered, is not delivered from a contest. He is not put into a condition where he has no more fighting to do with the flesh. There is a fight still to be carried on, and it is not a make-believe fight. What does he fight? What does he beat? Read, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. Thus, in the battle that the Christian fights, is his body, is his flesh, with its affections and lusts. The body is to be by the Christian kept under and brought into subjection by the new power of the Spirit of God, to which he is now subject, and to which he became subject when delivered from the power of the flesh and the law of sin. Thus, the 7th of Romans shows the man subject to the power of the flesh and the law of sin that is in the members, but longing for deliverance. The 9th of 1 Corinthians shows the flesh subject to the man through the new power of the Spirit of God. In the 7th of Romans, the flesh is ruling and the man is under. In the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the man is ruling and the flesh is under. And this blessed reversal of things is wrought in conversion. By conversion, the man is put in possession of the power of God and under the dominion of the Spirit of God, so that by that power he is made ruler over the flesh with all its affections and lusts, and through the Spirit he crucifies the flesh with the affections and lusts in his fighting the good fight of faith. Men are not saved by being delivered utterly from the flesh, but by receiving power to conquer and rule over all the evil tendencies and the desires of the flesh. Men do not develop character, in fact they never could, by being delivered into a realm of no temptation, but by receiving power in the field of temptation exactly where they are to conquer all the temptation. Section 3, the mind of Christ. I know that you can have just such a mind that whenever the Word of God speaks, the response is instantaneous. And there is no question or doubt or sign of rejection. Now you can see upon this very thing that if you and I have such a mind as that, then when the Word of God is read, there is no rising up or objection or dissent. Is that the mind of Christ? Then it is easy enough to know whether we have the mind of Christ or not. But I say that a man can have just that kind of mind that whenever and whatever the Word of God speaks, there is instant response. There is nothing in that mind or about it in the world that can rise up in objection against it. That mind is not natural to a man, but a man can have it and can know that he has it And that is the mind that we are to have. That is the mind to which the Lord can reveal His righteousness according to righteousness, because it is the mind that receives from God just what God has to give in God's own way and not in any way that I would fix up or modify or discount it. Section 4, a surrendered will. Here is faith, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submission of the will to Him, where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him. Now these are weighty expressions. They are worth considering. The submission of the will to Him. Is it done? Is your will submitted to Him, never to be taken back or exercised in your own way or for yourself? Is your will surrendered to Him? Yours. Yours, I mean. Has He your will? Says one, I think He has. Well, you want to know it. Well, says another, I have been trying to submit my will to Him. Well, stop your trying and submit your will to Him and be done with it and know it. The submission of the will to Him. Is your will submitted to Him? Is it gone so that you know it is gone and that you have no wish or impulse or any inclination ever in any situation to use it yourself? Is it gone? You can know it. You can know whether that is done. How? Why, by doing it, telling the Lord it is done and it is so. Of course a man knows it is so when it is done. Now I ask again, is your will submitted to Him? Is that thing done? Have you gone over that barrier? And stand where you know that you stand there, and you know that your will is surrendered to Him, for Him to use in His way, and that there is no further question about it, and no dissent from it in any way. Now, is your will submitted to God for Him to use as He pleases, and you have no objection to raise at all? You have no thought or inclination to use it your way? You want Him to do it His way, and that is all you care for? Is that so? Is your will there? Are any here in whom it is not so? You just go and tell the Lord all about it. Tell Him, Lord, I submit everything to Thee. Everything goes. Nothing stays. I do not retain a single thing. All is gone. Everything, will and all, to Thee, that Thou mayest use it both to will and to do. Brethren, we every one need to do just that here each day. The Lord wants to come in here in just the way that will let Him in. But as long as I reserve some of my will, I will go my way in spite of myself. I cannot have God use me fully. He cannot come in fully. Christ cannot come in fully unless there is a full submission to Him. Let there be some dying here. Let there be some actual dying to self. That is what it means. It means death. And of course, people never struggle to die. They struggle to stay alive, if there are any struggles. Bear in mind that it is not enough to want to die. Go ahead and die. That is what the Lord wants. Says one, how shall I do that? He tells how. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. Dead indeed. Brother Derland read to us here yesterday, he that is dead is freed from sin. It is so. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and God will furnish the fact. Many say, I have surrendered to the Lord all I know. That is not enough. What you want to do is to surrender to Him all you know and all you do not know. Because when I surrender to Him only what I know, there are a good many things left that I do not know. A good many situations where I will meet myself. A good many things will come up, and I will meet something that will be very attractive and desirable to me. And if I have not surrendered all, what then? There will be a contest whether I will surrender that or not. So I am kept constantly in hot water to know whether I have surrendered to the Lord or not. The Lord wants you to get out of the hot water and stay out. Surrender everything you know and everything you do not know. Let everything go to Him with no reservation now or evermore. Then you are not afraid of anything. You do not care if you drop into the bottom of the sea the next minute. It is all surrendered. You're in His hands. And then you have got something. That man has got something. He has something he never had before, and he has something that he cannot get until he does just that thing. The affections fixed upon him. Are your affections fixed there so that he takes precedence of everything? So that he is first before everything? Nothing at all coming into the account anywhere or at any time? Is that so? When a man does that, he has got something. He has indeed, and he knows it. Well, says one, is not a man to care for his wife and children? Why, they are all surrendered to the Lord too. And cannot the Lord care for them a great deal better than you can without being surrendered to Him? They are surrendered too. And instead of the situation being this, that when my affections are fixed upon Him, they are severed from those who are dear to me, it is the other way. When my affections are fixed upon Him, they are intensified and deepened and glorified upon those who are tenderly connected with me. Why, people miss it all when they think that to fix the affections on God is going to separate them from somebody they like while on the earth. It is the only way they can love properly those whom they think they like on the earth. Well now, is it so? Is the will submitted to Him? Is your heart yielded to God so that your affections are fixed upon Him? Is it done so that you can stand before Him and thank the Lord that it is so? I do not mean to stand up in the congregation and say that it is so, but just tell it over to the Lord that it is so. People will get up in the congregation and say things there that they will not say to the Lord. You tell it to the Lord. Tell Him that your will is given up bodily to Him. Submit the whole thing without a particle of reservation, now or evermore, and just tell Him that your heart is yielded up to Him, for it is good for nothing, and you want His heart instead of yours. And after that, your affections are fixed upon Him, and that there they stay, and they will stay there. Tell Him that all the time, every day, tell Him wherever you go, live with Him, brethren, live with Him, live with Him. That is what He wants. Why, He is raised from the dead, and we are raised up with Him that we may live with Him. Romans 6:8. His personal presence is to be with us. That is what the Laodicean message is to do for us. It brings the presence of Christ to live in us. This you can do alone for yourself, and nobody else can do it for you. Brethren, let us go to doing that. Let us get into that place. When a man is there, then he simply waits the direction of the Lord, waits the time of the Lord. Section 5, the Word of God. It is not you who are to do that which He pleases, but it shall accomplish that which I please. You are not to read or hear the Word of God and say, I must do that, I will do that. You are to open the heart to that Word that it may accomplish the will of God in you. It is not you who are to do it, but it. It, the Word of God itself, is to do it, and you are to let it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. The Word of God, being living and full of power, when it is allowed to work in the life, there will be powerful work wrought in that individual. And thus it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It shall accomplish that which I please. Let it. There is no power in the word of a man to do what it says. Whatever may be the man's ability to accomplish what he says, there is no power in the man's word itself to accomplish what it says. A man's word may express the easiest possible thing for him to accomplish, and you may thoroughly believe it, yet it is altogether dependent upon the man himself to accomplish it apart from his word. It is not his word that does it. It is he himself that must do it. And this just as really as though he had spoken no word at all. Such is the word of men. It is not so with the word of God. When the word is spoken by the Lord, there is at that moment in that word the living power to accomplish what the word expresses. From whence came the worlds then? Before he spoke, there were none. After he spoke, there they were. Whence then did they come? What produced them? What produced the material of which they are composed? What caused them to exist? It was the word that was spoken that did it all. And this word did it all because it was the word of God. There was in that word the divinity of life and spirit, the creative power to do all that the word expressed. Such is the word of God. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God in the Bible is the same in life, in spirit, in creative power, precisely the same as that word that made the heavens and all the host of them. It was Jesus Christ who spoke the word at creation. It is he who speaks the word in the Bible. At creation, the word which he spoke made the worlds. In the Bible, the word which he speaks saves and sanctifies the soul. In the beginning, the word which he spoke created the heavens and the earth. In the Bible, the word which he speaks creates in Christ Jesus the man who receives that word. In both places and everywhere in the work of God, it is the word that does it. Jesus says to every one of us, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." It is through the word that the cleansing is wrought. The Lord does not propose you to cleanse you in any way apart from his word, but through the word which he has spoken. There and there alone are you to look for the cleansing power, receiving it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you and accomplisheth that which he pleases. He does not propose to make you pure except by the power and indwelling of his pure words. A leper said to Jesus, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus answered him, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Are you mourning under the leprosy of sin? Have you said, or will you now say, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean"? The answer is now to you, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately you are cleansed, as certainly as was that other leper. Believe the word and praise the Lord for its cleansing power. Do not believe for that leper away back there. Believe it for yourself here, now, and immediately. For the word is to you now, "Be thou clean." Accept it, as did those of old, and immediately it worketh effectually in you the good pleasure of the Father. Let all who have named the name of Christ receive his word today, as it is in truth the word of God, depending upon that word to do what the word says. Section 6, as tall as Christ. Christ is to be in us just as God was in him, and his character is to be in us just as God was in him. And his character is to be woven and transformed into us through these sufferings and temptations and trials which we meet. And God is the weaver, but not without us. It is the cooperation of the divine and the human, the mystery of God in you and me, the same mystery that was in the gospel, and that is the third angel's message. How tall in character are we to be before we leave this world? As tall as Christ. What is to be our stature? That of Christ. And now, section 7, the concluding section, creation or evolution. I'm going to speak this afternoon on the subject of evolution. I want you to pay close attention and find out for yourselves whether or not you are evolutionists. Evolution represents the course of the world as a gradual transition from the lower to the higher, from the worse to the better, and assumes that this process is imminent in the world itself, thus to be transformed. That is to say, the thing gets better of itself. And that which causes it to get better is itself. You know you are better because you feel better. You know there has been progress because you feel it. Your feelings regulate your standing. Your knowledge of your feelings regulates your progress from worse to better. Now, in this matter of progress from worse to better, have your feelings anything to do with it? If they have, what are you? Everyone here this afternoon who measures his progress, the value of his experience by his feelings, is an evolutionist. I care not if he has been a Seventh-day Adventist for 40 years. He is an evolutionist just the same. And all his Christianity, all his religion, is a mere profession without the fact, simply a form without the power. Now, what has been the process of your progress from the worst to the better? Has it been through many ups and downs? Has your acquiring of the power to do the good works which are of God, been through a long process of ups and downs from the time of your first profession of Christianity until now? Has it appeared sometimes that you had apparently made great progress, that you were doing well, and that everything was nice and pleasant, and then without a moment's warning there would come a cataclysm or an eruption and all be spoiled? Nevertheless, in spite of all the ups and downs, you start in for another effort. And so through this process, long continued, you have come to where you are today. And in looking back over it all, you can mark some progress, you think, as judged by your feelings. Is that your experience? Is that the way you have made progress? In other words, are you an evolutionist? Don't dodge. Confess the honest truth. For I want you to get out of evolutionism this afternoon. There is a way to get out of it. And everyone who came into this house an evolutionist can go out a Christian. So if I, when I am describing an evolutionist so plainly that you can that you see yourself, just say so. Admit that it is yourself. And then follow along the steps that God will give you, and that will bring you out of it. But I say plainly to you that if that which I have described has been your experience, if that has been the kind of progress that you have made in your Christian life, then you are an evolutionist, whether you admit it or not. The best way, however, is to admit it, then quit it, and be a Christian. There are many Seventh-day Adventists who believe that we must have God forgive our sins and so start us on the way all right, but after that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. When God, by speaking the word, had created the worlds, for this one he said, "Let there be light." Now, how much time passed between the words, "Let there be light," and the time when the light came? I want you to understand this matter aright, so that you can find out whether you are an evolutionist or a creationist. Now, is it settled that when God said, "Let there be light," there was not a second of time between that and the shining of the light? So, touching again the creation at the beginning, when God speaks, there is in His Word the creative energy to produce the thing which that Word pronounces. That is creation. And that Word of God is the same yesterday and today and forever. It lives and abides forever. It has everlasting life in it. The Word of God is a living thing. Israel had the Bible. They knew the Word of God. They boasted of being the people of the book, the people of God. They read it. They preached it in their synagogues. They looked to themselves for the process which would bring themselves to the point where that word and themselves would agree. What were they? Are you afraid to say for fear you have been there yourself? Do not be afraid to say that they were evolutionists, for that is what they were. And that is what a good many of you are. Their course was antagonistic to creation. There was no creation about it. They were not made new creatures. No new life was formed within them. The thing was not accomplished by the power of God. It was all of themselves. And so far were they from believing in creation that they rejected the Creator and crucified Him out of the world. That is what evolution always does. For do not forget that evolution is directly antagonistic to creation. Now I ask you, why is it that when He speaks forgiveness to you, you let whole days pass before forgiveness gets to you, before it is true in you. Are you going to stop being evolutionists and become creationists? This day will be one of special importance to many here, because it is a time when many will decide this question one way or the other. If you go out of this house an evolutionist, you are in danger. It is to you a matter of life and death just now. If you go out of this house without the forgiveness of sins, you are an evolutionist. Do you believe in the creative energy that is in the word forgiven spoken to you? Or are you an evolutionist and do you say, I cannot see how that can be because I am so bad. I have been trying to do right, but I have made many failures. I have had many ups and downs and have been down a good many more times than up. If that is what you say, you are an evolutionist, for that is evolution. Many people have been longing and longing for a clean heart. They say, I believe in the forgiveness of sin and all that, and I would take it all if I was sure that I could hold out. But there is so much evil in my heart and so many things to overcome that I do not have any confidence. But there stands the word, create in me a clean heart. A clean heart comes by creation and by no other means. And that creation is wrought by the Word of God. For He says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Are you a creationist now, or are you an evolutionist? Will you go out of this house with an evil heart or with a new heart, created by the Word of God, which has in it creative energy to produce a new heart? It speaks to you a new heart. To everyone it speaks just that way. And if you allow a moment to pass between the speaking of the Word and the new heart, you are an evolutionist. When you allow any time to pass between the Word spoken and the fulfillment of that thing in your experience, then you are an evolutionist. There are those in this house who have said, yes, I want it. I'm going to have it. I believe the Word will accomplish it. But they have lengthened out the time until the next meeting. And on, passing over years. And so they are just this much evolutionists. The question is there such a thing as creation? Is there such a thing as a creator who can create in you a clean heart? Or is the whole thing simply evolution? Just now, and among Seventh-day Adventists, the question from this day until the end of the world must be, do you believe in the Creator? And when you believe in the Creator, how is it that He creates? Of course you say, it is by the Word of God. Very good. Now does He create things for you by His Word? Recognize the creative energy in the Word of God which comes to you in the Bible. For this Word of God in the Bible is the same here to you today that it was when it spoke into space the worlds on high and brought light out of darkness and cleansing to the leper. That Word spoken to you today, if received, creates you new in Christ Jesus. That Word spoken into the dark waste and void space of your heart, if received, produces there the light of God. That Word spoken today to you, afflicted with the leprosy of sin, if received, immediately cleanses you. Let it. Let it. How shall I be clean? By the creative energy of that word, be ye clean. Therefore it is written, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15:3. Are you? Will you from this moment be a creationist? Or will you go on being an evolutionist? See what a blessed thing this is. When you read the Word, receive the Word, and think upon the Word, what is it to you all the time? Oh, it is creation. The creative energy is in you, producing the things which the Word speaks. And you are living in the very presence of the power of creation. Creation is going on in your life. God is creating in you righteousness, holiness, truth, faithfulness, every good and gracious thing. And when this is so, your Sabbath keeping will amount to something, because the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. The sign that he who observes it knows the Creator and is acquainted with the process of creation. But as certainly as you are an evolutionist, your Sabbath keeping is a fraud. You need not expect to get any good works out of yourself. You have been trying. The evolutionist tries and is always trying without accomplishing it. Why go about trying to do good works when you know you fail? Listen, there will never be any good thing in you of any kind whatever from now till the world's end unless it is created there by the Creator Himself by His Word, which has in it the creative energy. Do not forget that. Do you not see that in this way it will not require a long, tedious, wearing process to be made ready to meet the Lord in glory? So many people are looking at themselves. They know that in the nature of things, it must take them an exceedingly long time to get fully ready to meet Him. If it is done by evolution, it will never be done. But when it is done by creation, it will be both surely and quickly done. Do you see how much we have been evolutionists? Shall we quit? Come now, let us be creationists and be done with it. Let us be Sabbath keepers, truly. Let us believe the Lord. He speaks forgiveness. He speaks a clean heart. He speaks holiness. He creates it. Let Him create it in you. Stop being an evolutionist. And let that creative word work for you. Let that creative energy work in you. That which the word pronounces. And before you leave this house, God can get you ready to meet Him. Indeed, in that very thing you do meet Him every day. Are you then not ready to meet Him? Do you believe that? You believe He made the worlds when He spoke, that light came by His Word when He spoke, and that the leper was immediately cleansed when He spoke. But with yourself, you think considerable time must elapse between the time when the Word is spoken and the fact is accomplished. Oh, why will you be an evolutionist? Creation. Creation. That is the thing. God's mark is being set upon His people. But remember, He will never set His mark upon one who is not cleansed from every defilement. God will not set His seal to something that is not true, that is not good. Then He must cleanse you so that He can put His seal to His own work. He cannot put His seal to your work. His seal belongs only to a document which He Himself has approved. Let Him write His character upon your heart, and then He can set His seal there. He can write His seal of approval upon your heart only when His creative word has accomplished its purpose in your heart. Let us be no more evolutionists. Let not a moment pass between the word of God spoken to you and the accomplishment of the thing in you. Thus, living in the presence of creation, walking with the Creator, upheld by creative power, inspired by the creative energy, why, with such a people as that, God can move the world in a little while. There are only the two ways. There is no halfway ground. Every man and woman in the world is either a creationist or an evolutionist. Evolution is infidelity. It is death. Creation is Christianity. It is life. Choose creation, Christianity, and life that you may live. Let us be creationists only and creationists forever. And let all the people say, Amen. I don't think I can add one word to that which will help. And so I'm going to ask you to kneel as we pray to be creationists today. Father, may we all confess the reality that we really have been evolutionists a good share of our Christian lives. That we have been standing in Romans 7 with one foot in your word and one foot in Satan's world, trying to do the right thing, wanting to do the right thing, hoping to do the right thing, but being beaten under again and again and again, failing and feeling like our promises and hopes are like ropes of sand. May we confess that right now, each one, and realize that that is not your way. Father, help us to see what creation means, that your word has power to create now, immediately, a new life in all of us here today. May every one of us be able to walk out of this church this morning with the creative energy of Jesus Christ alive in our hearts. May we walk out of here with clean hearts, having rejected all that is Satan's. The mind of Satan and the mind of self is no more because we have chosen not to go that way. We want the mind of Christ. We want to surrender everything. We want to mean it with all our hearts. And then we want your spirit and your power to do what we cannot do, create a new thing. Lord, create in us a clean heart. We want clean hearts. And we are going to ask for it right now. Create in us hearts that are free from pride and self-glory and combativeness and anger and jealousy and hurt feelings and self-pity and lust and all of the other things which are of this world and going into perdition. Lord, create in us a holy heart. May we realize that we can never produce holiness, but we can receive it as your gracious gift. And when that holy heart is in place, help us not to forget about it 3 hours down the line, but ask again for God to create that holiness in us again. Every hour, every day, every month, and every year. Because if we are forgetful, Satan will come back in and set up his house in ours. And so, Lord, help us to be creationists, to allow Christ to create in us now and to create in us from this moment forward a new heart right up until the day that Jesus comes for us. And so, Lord, we will ask you to do what we cannot do, prepare a people ready to receive the seal of God. We cannot become one of the 144,000, but you can produce us to be ready to be sealed with your seal. And so, Lord, I pray for this entire congregation, for all who will listen, that we will be creationists now and forevermore, and that Jesus Christ will be the only Lord of our lives, now and forevermore. In His name, in His power, and to His glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.